Going to read a passage here, and coming from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 to 17. And this is one that we did last year, so you might recognize this passage, but I'm going to speak to it a little different here today. So 2 Timothy 3 and verses 14 to 17, and this is God's word. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, thanks again for your word, and as we will just look how important and what you've given us this word for, that its truth would just speak to our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pastor invited all the children to come forward for the children's sermon. And you know, after they had seated themselves in front in one of those churches with the little platform seats, the pastor announced that he was going to talk about frogs. He asked the group, "When I say frog, what's the first thing that comes to your mind?" Promptly, a little girl answered, "God." Pastor's a bit surprised. He's obviously, you know, puzzled as to why. He says, "Why do you think about God when I say frog?" The little girl replied, "Because I know you didn't bring us up here to talk about frogs." Well, similarly, when you see the message there, if you saw the title, it says, "This book." Well, you know, there's no other book that I'm going to be speaking other than this book that we have given here as the Bible and God's Word. And really, the most incredible gift, I think, that God, you know, other than Jesus, we have the incredible gift that he's given to us in terms of a way to be able to know him. And so I want to really be speaking about so much of what this word means to our lives. And I'm definitely not talking about frogs. I don't know if you remember the name of D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, famous pastor, evangelist of the 1800s, and in one of his books, he said this about Scripture. "In our prayers, we talk to God. In our Bible study, God talks to us. And we had better let God do most of the talking." Martin Luther said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." President Ronald Reagan, name that you may be more familiar there, news conference back in February of 1985, and he said this is what he had found, that the Bible contains answers to just about everything and every problem that confronts us, and I wonder why we won't recognize that one book could solve all our problems for us. Billy Sunday, if you remember last week, I'd referred to him, you know, incredible, passionate, that early 1900s, he was really the forerunner of a Billy Graham. But he said this about the Bible: "I am a Christian because God says so, and I did what he told me to do. And I stand on God's word, and if the book goes down, I'll go with it." Now, I love this in terms of that. And, you know, as we speak about this book, let me preface all that I'm going to say here today as one who is absolutely convinced, absolutely 100% convinced of the reliability, the authority, the history, the accuracy of this book. As I mentioned in our call to worship there in that passage from 2 Peter chapter 1, realization that this is a God-given book. This isn't from the pens or from the minds of men. This is God's word to us. As someone who's gone through seminary, and maybe most of you never hear some of those jokes, but there's often, you know, people's shift. They read all these different criticism written by these scholars in terms of Scripture, and they leave from there less convinced. But I'm someone who, in all whatever the skeptics might have said, believe and am absolutely convinced more and more passionately this is God's Word. As one who studied science in university, someone who considers myself very logical, very rational, I love science in terms of all the parts that stick to the basics of what is rational and seen in terms of that. less when they tend to go into all that speculation and presumptuous things as they deal through some of the history things. But in all that, again, I find myself absolutely convinced of this book as being God's word to us. And I can say, you know, the longer I live, you know, the more I read it, the more I study, leaves me only more and more convinced that this book is God's word to us as he intended it to be. And just so you know, in terms of, again, as that is a preface, because it's on that truth that I believe this passage that we read here from 2 Timothy 3, which again is one we looked at a little bit last year as it spoke about the word there. But it's one, again, understanding why God has given this book to us and what we need to be looking at as we study this book. Let me just briefly, you know, read that again here to you in terms of that. If I want to go back to that passage there that we read. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And if you remember last week, it was speaking in terms of the importance of context. And as we come to read the Bible and looking at the verse and what it says and speaking about lucky dipping, and for anyone who isn't here, you know, lucky dipping is when you turn and you point and this is God's word, which for me was about the Assyrian army. And then you point in another passage and you just keep, you know, speak to me or whatever it might be. That's called lucky dipping. But it's something in terms, you know, we need to be careful to look into the context of what we are reading and gathering. And I can give you another example in terms as to flow from a bit. I want to continue from last week there. Matthew 18:20. This is a verse that you will know, you've heard of. And it says this: "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." Or as King James will say, "There I am in the midst of them." Ever heard that verse before? I mean, we often hear it. Maybe we're a small little setting or something like that, or a little Bible study group or whatever it might be in terms of that. And that's when we might say, you know, this speaks that even though we're a small little group, God's presence is here with us. But it's something that speaks different in terms of the context as you read it there from Matthew 18. Because in the context of this passage, it is speaking about in terms of a sense of judgment. That there is all of a sudden there's a brother or someone who's offended you. First you go to that person and you try to patch it up. If that person doesn't agree, you go back with another couple people and confront. And then if still not, then in front of the whole church. And it goes on to the point where it says that if that person still won't, you know, make amends and have it all sorted out there, to have nothing to do with this person, just treat them like a tax collector or a sinner, in Jesus' words. And then it speaks and beyond that, because when God's presence is there with you, he is, in a sense, exercising that authority, that judgment through his people. And built on the Old Testament, two or three witnesses, or two or three are gathered there, carrying out God's judgment, God's discipline, God's orders. There I am in the midst of them. It makes sense. Is it true in regard to what it says about, you know, a small group and us meeting together, whatever it might be, or Bible study, that God's presence? For sure. We know from the Bible that God's presence is there wherever I go. Even if I'm by myself, God's Spirit is there with me, right? In the midst of everything. But that's what I mean, an example in terms of a context. As we look, as we read through Scripture, placing all those things. And it's so important, and you know why I bring that up again, because I want to just flow from what we talked of last week. And if you remember 2 Timothy, let me just read it again for anyone who wouldn't be in here. 2 Timothy 2:15, it said this: "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." You know, really look, and what does it mean to correctly handle the word of truth in that aspect? And I believe that this chapter in chapter 3, back to that one here, points to how we need to approach Bible reading as a whole and how we do correctly handle the word of truth. And from this passage in chapter 3, I can see that there's two main reasons as to why God has given us this book. And the first is this, that he has given us this book that we might be able to know the way of salvation, to know how to be saved. It says here again about the scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, making us wise for salvation, that we have the word and God's given us his word, and why it's, you know, his reaching out, his love letter to us is because he wants us to know the way of salvation, that we might be saved. And I'll say more about that briefly here. Secondly, he's given us his book so that we might know how to live. You know, how to live as his people, how to be transformed as his people, what to do as his people, and all that. We have his word so that we might know how to live as the people of God. And why that's so important, because I really believe it's within the framework of those two things that we are meant to read the Bible as a whole. You know, all of our reading, all of our Bible study are meant to help in those two areas in terms of, as we look at the bigger picture of Scripture, knowing first and foremost, God has given his word so that we could know how to be saved. So we could know how to bring others to the point of salvation, to know how God's been working throughout history, and to understand that all those things will be leading us along in that direction. Hopefully I haven't lost you yet. What I mean is this, if I pick up this Bible from the beginning, so starting in Genesis chapter 1, and I read all the way through the end there, Revelation chapter 22, that I need to read it with those two things in mind. How is this pointing to salvation as God reveals what he's been doing through history and the plan of salvation? And how is this pointing to how we need to live thereafter as a people who are saved? Because really, as we talk about history, it's his story, right? Jesus' story. And so we begin to read in Genesis, we can see right from the beginning of how God is at work to bring about salvation through Jesus. Right from the beginning of creation, as it speaks, and we see in chapter 3 already the fall, already within chapter 3 of Genesis, we see these foreshadowing of what God is going to be doing. It's not where God was surprised and he went through and all we have in the Old Testament and all of a sudden the New Testament, I'd better do and come up with a new plan and how this is going to work out. This is revealed from the beginning page of Scripture, all that God was doing throughout history. So through all the creation, all the fall, all the patriarchs, all the major, minor prophets and all those journeys of people along the way, it is what God is looking to do through Jesus. And in terms of bringing about salvation through Jesus Christ by grace through faith. So these aren't just interesting stories. And why I say that's so important, because we can read and you get, you know, stuck on these longer different passages and maybe we never bother, we cruise along. But they're not meant to just be interesting stories or just historical recollections. Not something just to go through, but that as we read it, we can look at it in the context of a God who is overall, a God who is working through history to bring about the redemption that he has promised in Jesus. That's why we get all that buildup of Old Testament as it flows through. It's God at work through his people. All that God is doing through history and the shaping to get to the point where Jesus comes and he's brought here. This isn't, again, just something that we look and don't gather that there's a bigger meaning going on. Even all those different little major minor prophets, Chuck Swindoll, he tells of a time when he was taking a poll regarding the book of Habakkuk. Maybe a little one you've never looked. So he took a poll in church, he said, and the answers as he asked people what Habakkuk was, he says some of the answers were this: a word spelled backwards, a Jewish holiday, a village in Vietnam, a new game, or a disease of the lower back. Habakkuk. Anyway, in their detail, you know, all those books, whatever they might be in these that we are given, and all the frankness. You read through Scripture, and sometimes some of these things that might strike you in a different way, or why do we even need to know that? Why was that said there? They're there for a purpose. And the way we might look at it is, you can imagine, you know, brush strokes if you're painting. Those brush strokes on a canvas individually might not mean very much. But as they come together into a whole to make this painting that we can see, it's similar in terms of God working throughout history. And Scripture really is that, the brushworks on this canvas painting the bigger picture of God at work through history to bring about salvation through Jesus. And I hope that makes sense, because again, as we read through this book, we need to read with that in mind, that all this from the Old Testament, as we go from beginning to the end of the New Testament, is pointing how God is working this bigger picture to bring about salvation through Jesus. And it makes a difference to read that, because we can know the New Testament written on the foundation of the Old Testament. I'll give you maybe another example and some of that making sense. And Matthew 1. How many have ever read through Matthew 1? Probably most sometime or another. How many love reading through Matthew 1, and it's one of those you would love to memorize? If you know Matthew 1, Matthew 1 is the genealogy of Jesus. And how many even know your own genealogy past three or four generations? Probably maybe a handful. How many care about your own genealogy past three or four? Maybe not many people. But so you might read this and it looks kind of tedious. It's like name after name, and we're like, let's get through this and get to the good stuff of Jesus being born, right? But if on the foundation of all this Old Testament, I read that list and I pour through the list of those names, there's names that are going to pop into my mind, knowing again, built upon what's come before that. You know, I can read about a name and you come across Abraham, and yeah, maybe we know the story of Abraham and that's easy enough. But as I read and I come across the name of Tamar as being part of this genealogy, you know the story of Tamar? It's a fascinating, strange story. And you could wonder why, and I'm not going to give it away because I'm going to like you go look there in Genesis and find it, but it's one of those fascinating, maybe somewhat disturbing stories. But you see this person, and it brings you back to there. Why would this person be a part of the lineage of Jesus? But I can know as I read that name that God was working, even through imperfect people and imperfect situations, to bring about the plan of salvation through Jesus. It wasn't just in random, these people, but way back, God had in mind what was going to come and all that lineage there of Jesus Christ. Or you could read about name there in the list there in Matthew 1 of Rahab. Remember Rahab, something to do with all Jericho there, and she's the one hiding the spies. She's also then mentioned again in the faith chapter of the Bible in Hebrews 11. And she was a prostitute. Here you're reading this along, and all this people leading to Jesus. And we can see, you know, fitting and knowing he's going to be from the line of the tribe of Judah and from the lineage of David, and some of these people maybe that strike out, you know, strike our minds as so, you know, good people. But here you have these very strange situations and strange people. How does that fit together? It's again God using these imperfect people in imperfect situations as part of what he was doing in this master plan. You know, again, the final picture that's made up through all these little brushstrokes. That's why it's so important, you know, I say, as we read it just through cover to cover, and every believer owes it to himself or herself to read through the Bible at least once in your lifetime. I don't know, maybe you've already done, and maybe sometimes multiple, at least once in your life from cover to cover to read through and make it through all those places. If you read it with a mind of this bigger picture, and all these names and different things that are fitting into a master story of what God is doing there, it makes it as we can pour through that. I remember back when I was in late teens, and my main job on the farm there was working the haybine. And the first haybine we had there didn't even have a radio in it, so I would get my little cassette and have on, you know, the headphones. And 14, 16, 18, whatever hours a day, I would just listen to the Bible on cassette. You remember cassettes? Back there, I guess lots of you remember 8-tracks and even beyond. But if you remember, you know, I'd re-listened through that, and it was something that was so great and so different in a way. You might read portions of a Bible passage, and you just get a glimpse of the story. When you're there, and you're getting 18 hours, and sometimes, you know, 20-hour burst of just all this flow, it was so different. And I remember what sometimes first struck me was in terms even of the people of Israel. You know, the whole story as they would wander through the promised land. And, you know, you might think a little and grumbling, but it was a whole story put together. It's like these guys are just grumbling over and over and over again. And it was amazing to do in terms of that. Timothy George, in an article called Big Picture Faith, he wrote this a number of years back in 2000 in Christianity Today. He says this, in Mystery on the Desert, Maria Reike describes a series of strange lines made by the Nazca in the plains of Peru, some of them covering many square miles. And I don't know if you've ever seen that, you know, things when they show down in that area in the just massive lines that go across, and you can't tell from the ground. I've seen it on TV, and it's fascinating. As he continues, anyway, for years, people assumed these lines were the remnants of ancient irrigation ditches. Then in 1939, Dr. Paul Kosok of Long Island University discovered that their true meaning could only be seen from high in the air. When viewed from an airplane, these seemingly random lines are enormous drawings of birds, insects, and animals. If you've ever seen it, it's fascinating. And I've heard these relating to maybe very advanced astronomy that these people were doing. And then the author finishes and says this, in a similar way, people often think of the Bible as a series of individual, unconnected stories. But if we survey the scriptures as a whole, we discover that they are from one great story of redemption. From the opening scenes of Genesis to the final chapter of Revelation, weaving through all the diverse strands of the Bible is the overarching story of what God has been up to in the rescue and restoration of fallen human beings from the first nanosecond of creation through the final cry of victory at the end of time. That's so true, and again, that we need to read the bigger picture of what God has done and is doing. And that in mind, again, as we read cover to cover, one main reason we have this book, to make us wise for salvation. And that's God's desire for each person who reads it. Understand the plan of salvation. Understand that we are sinners falling short of His glory, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And you've got to read this book with that in mind, that this is the plan of salvation from the beginning of history being revealed to us by God through His word here of truth. And through all the Bible writers that He inspired is to bring this message to the forefront of us being made wise for salvation. The second, as I mentioned earlier, in terms of this book was given us to show us how to live. And that's really the last couple verses of our main Bible passage there as it spoke this. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, this is part, again, given all this teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, righteousness is part of God's purpose in giving us this book so we could know how to live. First, how to be saved, and then as His people, how to live, how to be transformed, how to be changed through His Holy Spirit working in us so that we might be able to live out our lives in faithful service to Him. And that's so important, again, as you read and as you pour through the pages of Scripture. Now, to mention again in earlier in terms of context, but to read knowing the part of what God wants to do is to give in this love letter His message to us to teach us and lead us through it so that we could be able to live for Him. James 1:22, it says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. There's one of these crazy stories that came across. It was written by a man by the name of Lee Eklov, and it's a story about this guy named Andres Tomas. As a young man, he had been drafted into the army, but the authorities mistook his native Hungarian language for the gibberish of a lunatic and had him committed to a psychiatric hospital in Russia. And then they forgot about him, forget this, 53 years. A few years ago, as the author wrote this, the doctor began to realize what had happened and helped Tomas recover the memories of who he was and where he came from. He recently returned home to Budapest as the last prisoner of World War II. This old man hadn't seen his own face in 5 decades. So for hours, the old man studied his face in a mirror, the deep-set eyes, the gray stubble on the chin, furrows of the brow. It was his face, but what a startling revelation to see it after 53 years. And then he says this, imagine looking at your own face in a mirror and not recognizing it. James 1:22-25 says that is what people do when they listen to God's word, but do not obey it. And that's, you know, it's a crazy story, right? Imagine that, you know, looking in the mirror and not recognizing yourself. I mean, maybe we look in and we don't always like who's looking back, or we notice all those wrinkles and, wow, you sure look older than you used to, whatever it might be. But we know it's us usually, right? If not, you might want to see me after. We usually know what it's us, but that's what, again, it says, that if we look in the mirror, it's like going from there and forgetting who you are, what you look like, is what it's like in equivalency to read God's word and yet not take and apply it to our lives and do what it says. And that's, again, you know, time and time again, you'll hear me say that this word has been given so that our lives might be changed, transformed, as God works in and through us. And that's all, as we read again, it's pouring through the pages of Scripture, not only as what God has revealed in plan of salvation, but how God wants to show us how to live. That's the part, again, in reading in that bigger perspective and understanding, again, his love letter to us, his instruction manual for us. And the more that we read it, the better we get that idea, this bigger picture of what God is doing and how he wants to be at work in our lives through people. Does it tell me what type of vehicle I should drive? No, unless I want a lucky dip and I turn and, you know, David dodged the spear of Saul. I should get a Dodge. Then they forded the river. I should definitely be buying a Ford. In terms of some of that, you know, that's not where God plans in some of those little things there. But in issues that are clear as we read through, issues of morality, issues of behavior, of dealing with each other, of living with each other and living within this world, those are the things we read and we can pour through knowing this is God's purpose to make clear how, again, we should be as his people that are saved. And that's, again, we know, have this book and God's given it to us so that we can know how to be able to live and what he wants to be doing through us. And I hope, again, you can just see the benefit of reading this. And I just want to encourage you and make this a year as we go deeper, but to read. And I'm going to try and challenge you with different passages, maybe in a deeper sense than last year in some of that. But get an idea of why God has given this in the grander context of all that he is doing. Why has he given us this book? And so read it and read it, read it. Billy Graham, in one of his books, How to Be Born Again, he talks about this missionary who had been imprisoned by the Japanese in China. At this concentration camp, the penalty for owning even a portion of the Bible was death. This missionary lady, however, had smuggled in this Gospel of John, so the whole book of John there, and in this winter coat. And at night she would go to bed, and then she would pull over her covers and get out her flashlight and begin to just memorize a portion of John. Once she had all night and you mill it in her mind and she'd memorize it, then she would take and she would go in the sink and she would wash and, you know, get it dissolving and it would be washed down the drain. And then that's it, after it was dissolved. And she said in this way that her and John parted company. But she continued just to do that over and over until she had the whole book of John memorized there. She was interviewed by a Time reporter just before all the prisoners were released at the end of the war. And that Time reporter happened to be standing by the gates when the prisoners came out later, most of them shuffling along, having gone through this concentration camp and eyes, you know, looking at the ground. And as they said, you know, just a little more than these robots just walking, going through. But then out came this little missionary, as they said, reported there, bright as a button. One of the reporters was heard asking, Says, I wonder if they managed to wash her brain, brainwash her. Time reporter who had talked to this little old missionary lady overheard it, and he said this, God washed her brain. Yeah, that was such a cool story, because that's the truth in terms of this book. This is God, you know, speaking to us, his words to us that he's brought through history when his book has been so sought to be destroyed by the enemy, and through times of history that you look at when they've sought to burn it in mass quantities and they desired to just get rid of this book. Yet here we are and we stand and it's still the best published book most widely around the world. It's amazing, right? And that's where I passionately believe God has brought this to us, because he knows how vital and important it is for us to be able to know him, to know the way of salvation, and to know how to live. It can do so much. Again, God's special gift, make us wise to salvation, teach us, train us in righteousness. So again, my plea as we go into this year is, you know, read it. Just please read it. Let it come and wash your brain and give you that life-giving, life-changing truth. The verse I referred to last week in Hebrews 4:12, it said that this book, this word, is living and active. That God's word is living and active. You know, sharper than any double-edged sword. And think about that, living and active. It's something as we take, it works to change and to make a difference in our lives there. And this book can do for you what no other book can ever do if we just let it, as we just let God speak through the Holy Spirit to us through we read it. So when I say frog, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Let's pray. Father, again, thanks for your life-giving truths. Thank you for this word, you know, your love letter to us, your gift to us. Not that we would be able to worship it, but that we would be able to worship the God who brought it to us. That we'd be able to see your plan of salvation revealed, you know, that from the foundations of the world to the final ends of pages, that you've been at work and all that you've been doing is brushstrokes on this master painting on this canvas there to do your incredible work through Jesus Christ. And then beyond that, aspects of salvation, that we could first and foremost know that to show us how to live, to show you what is best, to show us what is best for our lives, as you've given us here in these challenging passages and words at times that really speak in areas of living and morality and aspects of behavior and actions and all that really goes into that, as you desire for us to be a people who then live for you. And so I pray that we can be a people who read, who understand the, you know, importance of this and shaping and changing us, that this word is indeed just living and active. And so I pray that for each and every one of us, we pour through its pages, as we soak it in, that it would indeed just be working there, changing our lives. Help us understand again the glory of the salvation through Jesus, and to know and understand what it means to live as your people. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.